Take your Bibles and go to where our scripture reading was last week in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're setting up the chart for those who've never seen it, which is about nobody. But it is helpful. And while he's setting that up, even before we do the scripture reading, I'll give you a little heads up. My message today actually started last week. This is the second half. And it's really the things that I'm teaching. My purpose is to show you how that when you understand God's purpose in something, you have understanding. And then that gives you the full assurance that you understand the things of God. There's so many people that study the Bible, and because there's not a lot of understanding of what's going on, they have all kinds of superstitious ways of thinking how God is working, what God is doing, what's going on in the world, and even about their Bible. And we were trying to expose some of that because of their lack of understanding of God's purpose. But the reason that I'm saying that is I want to end today, we're going to talk about the whole Bible, but I'll be talking as if you already know these things, because my purpose in saying it is to challenge you concerning like a personal testimony on my part of what it came to embrace these truths, to overcome what I had been taught by others, and sometimes we need encouraged to do that. And that's really the point of all of this, is first to show you to look for God's purpose and get that understanding in any doctrine of the Bible, and then to be able to just stand on the scriptures alone. So let's start out with a scripture reading. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we just talk on a practical level, even though we'll lay it out doctrinally first, that the point being made about having wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and that understanding giving us, as we'll see in a moment in Colossians, the full assurance of your truth, that, Father, that we'll be able to look at the scriptures, see things, and just believe them. And the simplicity of doing that will give us great assurance that we do understand the things that are going on, not only in the world that we're living in, but in all time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I start out with this passage in Colossians, and I thought I'll stick here for a moment, because it's verse 9 that we kind of used as a launching pad last time to talk about that knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding. That's Paul's prayer, that you will have that you'll understand the things of God. And that understanding, I took you to back in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 7, where Solomon is instructing his son. He says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Solomon realized that you need wisdom, and that's how to apply truth, but you need to have understanding of what things are all about. And that's Paul's prayer for us, is that we would understand some things. And the way you get understanding is, if when you see God's purpose in something, Now you understand it. And we took four different examples last time of things that go on in the Christian world that people lack understanding of. Like they want to see signs and wonders. What was the purpose of signs and wonders? Well, as we saw last time, the purpose of signs and wonders is to show what it's going to be life in the kingdom when Jesus Christ in his second coming comes back and sets up his kingdom. There's not going to be any sickness and suffering. In his earthly ministry, they're preaching the gospel, the good news about that kingdom. And so the healing and the signs and the wonders were all pointing to that kingdom, showing what that kingdom is like. So we saw the purpose in the signs and the wonders and realized, okay, that's God's purpose. But if God, and he has, and you'll see this as we go on today, postpone that kingdom to a future day, there we go, that if he postponed it, well, then those signs all ended. And that is exactly the other part of that is purpose in healing. To realize that God's not healing today. That's why you go to a doctor when you're sick. That's when you go to the hospital. That's why you have surgery. That's why we have all so many aches and pains. You know, what are the other things? There's no healing in the age of grace. You know why I know that? Peter's still not alive today. Where's the apostles? If there's healing, would old age kill them? No, see, when the kingdom is set up, they're going to live for 1,000 years and then go on into eternity. So anyhow, that when we saw the purpose of healing centers around that kingdom and the demonstration of that kingdom and what Jesus Christ is going to establish on this earth, then we realize something changed. We'll talk about that change because that's where we're going to pick up today. But a lot of times people are talking about tongues. And I hate to say it, but I might as well tell you. Kevin has told me that on the sports station that he listens to on the radio, that they have a saying that when something doesn't make sense, they call it a Kenneth Copeland. And what they mean, they actually stop and play a clip of his service when he's talking a bunch of nonsense. Ah, blah, 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 whatever. And they think that's tongues. Well, now you got the world making fun of Christians who think that tongues is a bunch of gibberish. But what tongues were is way back in the Old Testament, God confused the languages of the nations of the world, separated them out, and when the apostles were being sent to the Gentile nations, he said, wait till you receive power to do it, and he gave them the ability to speak in the languages of the nations. And tongues was the ability, without going to a language school and studying it, they could speak the different languages. We read that in the book of Acts where Peter's speaking in tongues, and the people are saying, are these not all fishermen? How here we speak in our own language where we were born? Because the Jews have been scattered throughout the world. They speak all kinds of languages. But here the 12 apostles could immediately speak into the languages of the world. Well, that was the purpose of making known what God was doing. God was speaking through them the word of God. They understood clearly what it was. So that was the purpose of tongues. And the Bible tells us tongues would cease, and they have ceased. Now a missionary wants to go to a foreign field and preach the gospel. He's got to go to language school first. He doesn't just say, I'll just go there and God will give me tongues. No, that's not what happens. Something has changed. What has changed is where we're going to pick up today. And that is the question, when you study your Bible, you need to ask the question, why Paul? Now I got the chart open already. This man, Paul, used to be Saul of Tarsus. And in the middle of the book of Acts, God saved Saul of Tarsus, and people need to read when you're reading your Bible, you say, well, why do that? Now, I want to start out this way and just tell you that when Jesus Christ began his public ministry, he called out 12 apostles. For 3.5 years, he trained them for when he goes away that they were going to carry on a ministry. And in that training of those 12 apostles, he told those 12 apostles, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The reason there were 12 apostles is Israel was broken up into 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel, and that these 12 apostles are going to sit over those 12 tribes and judge them someday. And that will be in that kingdom age that's coming in the future. But before the Lord Jesus Christ left, there's his ascension into heaven, it was after the cross, He ascended into heaven, and before he ascended, you can read it whether in Matthew chapter 28, he told those 12 apostles to go to all the world, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. He trained them for 3.5 years, and eventually they're going to go to all the nations of the world. Now, that'll take place in the future, but I'm not going to get into that now. But he told them to do that. When you read it in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, he told them, he says, go preach the gospel to every creature. So they were to go to teach the Gentile nations. They were to go to every creature. But when you read it in Luke, chapter 24, it says, beginning at Jerusalem. So the 12 apostles had a ministry that after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, those are 12 apostles who have been trained for 3.5 years are going to carry on a ministry, but it's got to begin in Jerusalem because that's the people of God. Now we'll get to that as the second point, but come over to Acts chapter 1. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. And this is just before the Lord ascends into heaven. He says in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, the Lord's with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he say, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. There's more than one kind of baptism in the Bible. He's going to baptize the believing remnant of Israel with the Holy Spirit. He's going to pour out the Spirit. And when they came, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, at this time, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times, or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both, now catch this, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So not only do they begin in Jerusalem, they got to go to Jerusalem first, Judea, that's the southern part of Israel, Samaria, that's kind of a mixed group that's down, you know, a little bit halfway toward the north, and then ultimately they'll go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But there's an order that they're to carry out that ministry. So these 12 apostles are trained, and notice that they're asking him, at this time will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? If you read your Old Testament, you'd understand that David brought Israel to a place of pinnacle, to a nation that was above all the other nations of the earth. When he died, Solomon took over the reign, and all the earth sought to Solomon for his wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David, and he'll be actually the ones that the world will seek to when he sets up that kingdom. Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. And Solomon is almost like a picture of that, only Solomon sinned and brought the nation down. But the Lord Jesus Christ will be the Son of David that will ultimately set up that kingdom here on the earth. So when they ask him that question, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And he doesn't say, no, it's the time. He just says, it's not for you to know the time. So the apostles are looking for that kingdom to come. The reason they're looking for that kingdom to come, the ministry of John the Baptist, if you go back to early part, and that's why I say I'm just going to tell you things, we're not going to teach all this, but John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, he's like the forerunner of the king, announcing the king was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the king is here and he's going to set up a kingdom here on this earth. And you know it by the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So they began to preach that. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about. When the 12 apostles were sent out in Matthew chapter 10, they were sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that that kingdom was coming. And now they're eventually going to take that message of the good news of the kingdom and take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Now all you got to do is read the book of Acts, and you'll see that they start out in Jerusalem with great success. They go to Judea. In Acts chapter 8, they go to Samaria. Then Acts chapter 9, something happens. Come over to Acts chapter 9. Now that success that they had in the early part fell apart in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen says, as your fathers did, so do you. You always resist the Holy Ghost. And something took place. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired from him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, the way of Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This Saul of Tarsus hated the name Jesus, and he was going to go all the way into Syria arresting people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a great voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, go unto the city, and it will be told thee what thou shalt do. So, all of a sudden, the number one enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ gets saved. Now, his name is Saul. That's his Jewish name. But you'll know him by Paul, because that's a Gentile name. And come over to Acts chapter 26. Here's something that took place on that road to Damascus you don't read over there in Acts chapter 9. Come to Acts chapter 26. The Lord, when he's speaking to Saul, said a little bit more than what was recorded in chapter 9. And here's the additional information. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 6, Saul was struck down, blinded, on his knees. But in verse 16 it says, the Lord said to him, but arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now remember I said, what are we doing? The reason I'm saying everything I'm saying is you need to get to understand God's purpose. And when you get God's purpose, then you'll have some understanding. And that understanding will give you full assurance. It says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Why did God save Saul of Tarsus? Well, according to this, it's to send him to the Gentiles with a message of salvation, forgiveness of our sins, to the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. I thought the 12 apostles were eventually going to go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They had to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they did that. They never did go to the othermost parts of the earth. Never happened. If you're a Bible student, you have to ask the question, why? And when you start understanding why, then you realize that God interrupted what they were doing because the kingdom is no longer at hand. God interrupted their time of ministry and their truth that they went out to minister to introduce something new that he said, I will reveal to Paul. Paul says in the book of Romans, well, he says in Ephesians, I speak to you Gentiles, and much I'm the apostle of Gentiles. Is that how it says in Romans? I get those two verses mixed up. Romans 11:13, oh, that it is. I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul said he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Oh, here's apostles to the nation of Israel concerning what God's going to accomplish through the nation of Israel. But he interrupted that to start something different that wasn't revealed before. Now, we'll get into the fact it wasn't revealed before. But you have to ask yourself the question, why Paul? And you know, a lot of Bible teachers don't do that. Something interrupted the 12. And one of the things that was revealed to the apostle Paul goes all the way back to the cross. And what was accomplished on the cross. I told you when we sung that song, every man, everywhere, has an opportunity to be saved today. That was Paul's message. Salvation was going to come through Israel once they established that kingdom. But what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, it's called in your Bible the Romans Road. When people share the gospel, even people who really don't understand why Paul, to get someone saved, they say, well, you need to go down the Romans Road. The reason they're saying that, the first book of your Bible, as your Bible's laid out, written by the Apostle Paul, is the book of Romans. And what the book of Romans points out is that all, Jew and Gentile alike, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That a Jew today is in the same boat as a Gentile, cut off from God, we're all sinners. And that we can't save ourselves. The Bible says that the wages of our sin is death, and death in your Bible means eternal separation from God. It doesn't just mean physically die, everybody physically dies. But when you die, where do you go? Believers are absent from the body, present with the Lord. Lost people, they open up their eyes and they're in hell, separated eternally from the Lord. So that the wages of our sin is death. And that's, you start out the book of Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Okay, what does that mean? The wages of sin is death. Uh-oh. But then he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's Romans chapter 6, because back in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5, he explained that Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, became the propitiation, full satisfying payment. Jesus Christ was God who became a man, and he died for all of mankind. He didn't just die for Israel, didn't just die for that kingdom to be set up. He died for all mankind. All of our sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And God the Father saw that the justice was measured out by Jesus Christ paying for our sins. That's called redemption through his blood. We're redeemed from damnation because Jesus Christ paid for our sins. God didn't just forgive us. What kind of judge can say, oh yeah, you're a murderer, I just forgive you? No, it had to be paid for. And there was a substitute in our place. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Romans chapter 5, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ took our place and paid for our sins on that cross. No one knew that. No one understood that until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us that if Satan and his angels would have known, they thought they were killing Jesus Christ. They put above the cross, King of the Jews, ha ha ha, we're killing the King of the Jews. They thought they stopped the kingdom from coming, Satan and his angels. But they didn't know that God had a purpose in that cross to bring salvation. Not just that kingdom that's going to come because of the cross work of Christ, that God could interrupt that program to bring salvation to the rest of the world. And when he did that, he raised up the Apostle Paul and sent Paul out to the Gentiles with that message of grace. Grace means undeserved, unmerited favor. And you can read in your Bible where when Paul went and explained that to Peter, Peter says, oh, we shall be saved even as they. When you read it in the book of Galatians, when they perceived the grace that was given to Paul, they gave him the right hand of fellowship that he should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. They stopped their ministry realizing God's doing something different today. Now, when you see that in your Bible, all of a sudden you've got some understanding that you realize what God is doing today. And most important, you understand where to find the gospel of your salvation. It's in Paul's epistles. It's explained to you first in the book of Romans and elaborated on as you go on. In other books of the Apostle Paul. Not recognizing who Paul is a dangerous thing. Come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Dangerous in the sense that you don't know where your gospel is at. You don't know what your gospel is. Because if you take the gospel of the kingdom and mix it with the gospel of the grace of God, God's program for the nation of Israel, God's program for today, you got a soup that you can't make any sense out of. Because you don't understand the purpose, you don't have any understanding, and you'll confuse the gospel message. Because the gospel message isn't today, endure to the end of the tribulation and you'll be saved. That's not the gospel message today. The gospel message, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. No, that's not the gospel message today. The gospel message centers in the cross of Christ, and you wouldn't know that until you realize why Paul And this point here, 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says in verse 12, Apostle Paul wrote this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before he was put in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means this is true and you need to accept what he's about to say. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should believe hereafter unto life everlasting. Paul was the first of a pattern of the long suffering of God, that God's going to postpone his judgment of this world and set up his kingdom in this world. He's going to suffer with this world longer, and Paul was the first of something new to take place. We call it the dispensation. The Bible calls it the dispensation of grace. So, why Paul? It's to reveal what was accomplished, all that was accomplished in the cross, and to give a time for all men to get saved before God judges this world in his wrath and the kingdom is set up. So, we could elaborate on that, show you where Peter says the same thing, realizes that. But to understand why Paul, you realize how important that is. So let me kind of go back a little bit. When God separated out the nation of Israel, why Israel? You realize you go to churches today, and they don't have any understanding of what took place way back in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel, when God turned away from all of us Gentiles and separated us and made us into different nations in the earth. Genesis 12, he separated out Abraham, and you know, he said in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, he told Abraham, I'm going to make out of thee a great nation. First he said, leave the land where you're at, and I'm going to give you a land, chapter 13, as an everlasting possession. But he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God took all the Gentile nations who turned to idol worshiping, raised up Abraham, and that through Abraham God's going to create a nation, the nation of Israel, and that through the nation of Israel he's going to give them a land, and in that land, because of raising up the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's coming in the future. How Israel is going to be a blessing to all the nations. He says it, and we covered it in Sunday school, in Exodus, go there, Exodus chapter 19. As soon as Pete said that in Sunday school, I said, oh, always copy him. He went there for a different reason. There's a word I want to emphasize here. Exodus chapter 19. This is where God took Israel out of Egypt. They're going to that land promised to Abraham. And he says in verse 5, he says, now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all, here's my emphasis, all the earth is mine. You know, people think they own the world, don't they? Who owns the earth? God owns the earth. And when he raised up the nation of Israel and made them a peculiar people, it's because he's going to show through them all the earth is his. His kingdom come, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, and it's ultimately through them the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, because they're going to be his peculiar people and all the earth is his. And they're going to be, as it says in the next verse, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's going to make them a special people who is going to minister to the Gentiles. That's what's going to happen over in that kingdom when he sets up that kingdom. And that's why the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a whole bunch I want to say, so I want to make the practical part of it first. First, understand that's the purpose. Isaiah 61, you can read how there's going to be a time in the future that the Gentiles are going to say, you're the ministers of God, and you're our priests. They're going to acknowledge that they are the priests of the Lord. That's coming in the future. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Maybe I just stop there, except that I need to take you to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This is an interesting chapter because this is where you understand how Satan fell from heaven. In verses 12 through 17 there, it's verses about what Satan planned to do. He was going to exalt his throne. He's going to be like the Most High. He's going to rule in the heavens. He's going to make the angels bow down to him. He wanted to be like the Most High. And God said, no, I'm going to put you down into the pit. You're going to be down into hell. But it's been Satan's goal all this time to defeat and make this earth his. We are studying the book of Luke. Do you remember one of the temptations of Christ? Satan appears to him and says, you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Why? Because now Jesus Christ is going to worship Satan and he'll be like God. Anyhow, that's the battle between God and Satan. But look over in verse 24. The Lord hath sworn, saying, surely as I thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon the mountains tread upon him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. He's referring to the tribulation and the Antichrist, who Satan is going to indwell to try to accomplish his kingdom on this earth, but Jesus Christ is going to override him. That's who the Assyrian is, the Antichrist. So it says in verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed under the whole earth. And this is the hand which is stretched out upon all nations. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? Oh, God has a purpose for the earth. And the purpose is going to be accomplished when he destroys the Antichrist who's going to try to be worshipped as God in this earth. They're going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will have his way. God's purpose is for Jesus Christ to reign on the earth. That's the purpose of the nation of Israel. You know, there's a lot of churches today that teach God has no future for the nation of Israel. Well, when did they ever receive the land as an everlasting possession? And did Satan win over the purpose of God? Well, you'd have to believe that if God doesn't have a future purpose for the nation of Israel. Why do you think there's war over there in that land today? You think there's more than just humans fighting over there? Don't you realize there's spiritual warfare between God and Satan that exists now and will come to a head during the tribulation and will end at the second coming of Jesus Christ? See, when you understand God's purpose, you have some understanding. You know, understand what's going on in the world. One more purpose that I want to give you, and that is, God today is saving people, and he's making us the church, the body of Christ. Church means called out assembly. When God saves you, you're called out of the lost world here, and you become part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ. What is God's purpose for the body of Christ? Well, I have a whole bunch of verses to show you, but let's just go back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul prayed that you'd have some wisdom and understanding, right? You think Paul, in his epistles, give you some wisdom and understanding? Yes. So God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, calling out Jew and Gentile alike who will believe the gospel. He saves them, but he makes us the church, the body of Christ. What's the purpose of the church, the body of Christ? It's not to fulfill what Israel was doing. As you read in Colossians chapter 1, begin in verse 13. It talked about giving thanks to God the Father in verse 12. And it says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we get to be part of God's, this kingdom of Jesus Christ. But watch what we're talking about. in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, the payment of our sins, freed from the penalty of our sins, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're saved and we're forgiven, but why did he save us in the first place? Well, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Why is Jesus Christ first above every creature? Well, verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. So, why is Jesus Christ first above all of creation? Because he created it all, and they were created by him and for him. When it says created it all, what all did he create? Heaven and earth. Things that are in heaven, invisible to us, or visible on the earth. But he created them all. They're all created by him, and they're all created for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. See, we're the church, the body of Christ. Why did Jesus Christ become the head of the body, the church? Who, Jesus Christ, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why did he form the church, the body of Christ? That in all things he might have preeminence. All things that he created. What did he create? He created heaven and earth, right? Do we know how Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent in the earth? Sure we do. God saved the nation of Israel and had a purpose for the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth. But how do you realize the battle took place in heaven first? Satan and his angels rebelled against God. And now Jesus Christ, who created all things in heaven and earth, has a plan to make Jesus Christ preeminent in all things. Verse 19 tells us, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. What do you mean? By his blood, you're going to reconcile all things to Jesus Christ. What do you mean by all things? Well, in case you missed the context, he's going to tell you. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The earth is going to be reconciled to the authority of Jesus Christ through the nation of Israel. What's the purpose of the body of Christ? To reconcile the heavens unto the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Paul's epistles, you read in Ephesians how we're made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. You realize that we're someday going to be taken off of this earth before wrath is poured out because God's purpose for us is in the heavens. And when you understand, I've shared this before. When I first understood right division, and my dad would be talking to me, and I'd be getting all excited about how you just have the Bible laid out, that my dad says, you know, and some people think that God's purpose for us is to replace Satan and his angels in the heavens. Wait a minute. Some people just think this? I just read Colossians. That's obviously what God's purpose for us is. Instead of just wondering what's God really doing, it's obvious that that's God's purpose. He interrupted the nation of Israel and did something that wasn't made known before. You look down in verse 24. Who now rejoice, the Gentiles, rejoice now in my suffering to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known to the saints. What was revealed to the Apostle Paul was never revealed before. All that prophecy is about the nation of Israel. God kept a secret that even the angels and Satan himself had no idea that God was going to save people and take us into heaven so that he could reconcile the heavens unto himself. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of full assurance of understanding. Now see, that's what I've been trying to share with you. Get the full assurance, get the riches. If you understand what God's doing, you're going to have full assurance of understanding. And it comes about through the acknowledging of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And I told you last week I wasn't going to teach you that, but I'll tell you what it is. The mystery of God is something you read about in prophecy about how God's going to bring about that kingdom through the tribulation and establish the kingdom. The mystery of the Father is that in the new ages to come, new heaven and new earth, everything's going to center around Jesus Christ. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to have everything centered in Jesus Christ when you get into eternity future. You'll learn about that next week, by the way. The mystery of Christ, Paul says, God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's the age of grace. So the mystery of God has to do with Israel. The mystery of Christ has to do with us. And the mystery of the Father is eternity future. Your whole Bible's just laid out just that way. And when you understand that, you know what you have? I know what everything is about from time past to eternity future. That's full assurance of understanding. I say that to you because I want to share with you some thoughts. I guess I'll share them with you. I was going to read a couple verses to you with you that have to do with what happens when you understand some things. David talks about meditating in God's word, and he says, I know more than all my teachers. I want to share with you that I went to a Bible college that was sound in grace and the gospel of the grace of God, but had no idea of right division, Pauline right division. They knew there was the age of grace. They knew it was different than the kingdom that's going to come. They stood for all those things that were right. They didn't know there was a difference between Paul's ministry and the 12 apostles. So they confused a lot of things. They actually would teach us against what they called Pauline, they called it alter dispensationalism, the recognition of the Apostle Paul. But you realize what we've been saying, that if you don't recognize who the Apostle Paul is, then you don't even understand what the gospel is. Because Paul preached a different gospel than the 12 preached. And all of a sudden now the gospel message is blurred. Is it hard to understand that Paul is different? That you got 12 apostles sent to go, they're eventually going to go to all the world, and then all of a sudden God saves another person? Why Paul? They've never come to an understanding of why Paul. And because they haven't come to an understanding of why Paul, they end up confusing from that point on. They confuse the coming of the Holy Spirit as if that's the beginning of the age of grace when Peter stands up and preaches to the nation of Israel all about prophetic things. Anyhow, so you realize they start messing up because they did not recognize who the Apostle Paul is. You know what they taught us? When you would say to them, why Paul? Well, the 12 apostles were disobedient. And so God raised up the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ made a mistake in choosing out 12 apostles. He picked the wrong men. And these men were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they still were disobedient to what they were trained 3.5 years to do. I think there was something wrong with my teachers rather than something wrong with those 12 apostles and the Apostle Paul. And that is because they don't know. They could not answer why Paul. Because they did not answer why Paul, there's a vague understanding. They knew there was going to be a wrath, that we're going to be raptured, there's going to be a wrath in the kingdom. But you know what they teach? We're coming back in that kingdom. We're going to reign with Christ. Oh, really? Why would we come back if God has got that, if that's the purpose of the nation of Israel? Well, when you don't have the understanding, then you don't understand that truth. And then, never had anybody ever thought about the rebellion that took place in heaven. How's God going to reconcile the heavens to himself if there's no one in heaven? The way they teach is that, oh yeah, Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years and then we all just go to heaven. But when you read in your Bible, how does it end? There's a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. God's going to reconcile both places. Well, if we all go to heaven, then what in the world's the purpose of the earth? And if we all come down to the earth, what's the purpose of the heavens? You see the vagueness of it all? I was going to elaborate a lot more on that, but I just ran out of time. My whole point to you is that verse in Colossians, that when you understand who the Apostle Paul is, you understand the 12 apostles' ministry, and then with the nation of Israel, and then God's purpose for the body of Christ, you have full assurance of understanding. And all you do is just believe the verses that we've been reading here. We haven't been twisting anything. But when you don't believe the verses here, you end up twisting the scriptures, as Peter says, to your own destruction. Well, I just wanted to say those things, so thank you for letting me say it. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for being a great and wonderful God who knew the beginning, knew the end from the beginning, and in time revealed to us your plan and purpose for the heavens and the earth, and our invitation to be a part of your eternity, to realize our shortcomings, that we don't deserve your forgiveness, your salvation, but it's all been accomplished for us by your Son, whom we can trust to be our Savior, the payment for our sins, the one who died for us and shed his blood to satisfy your justice so that we could be forgiven of our sins and given the gift of eternal life and to be a part of your eternal future. Father, we see the things going on in the world and we realize that the things going on in the world are not by accident. They are the working out of your plan and purpose. And we thank you that we can be a part of that eternal purpose rather than be a part of those that are rejected by you as unbelievers and discarded from your eternal purpose. I pray the things said here today, my whole point was to realize we don't need to be led astray by teachers. We need to study your word and just believe the simplicity of your word to have the understand your purpose and understanding. And I pray that be true for every person here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.